We have been looking forward to heaven, do we not? Labors will be over. We'll be able to enjoy the very presence and company of our dear Savior and Lord. What a wonderful, wonderful thought. Praise the Lord. Well, let's go to 2 Corinthians this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I gave my Sunday school class just a little bit of a fair warning for the morning message. Don't look for an outline to begin with today. We're going to walk through this passage. As you recall, we started last week. Remember, this is a major section that Paul finishes the book with, dealing with his critics, dealing with a lot of the problem issues, the source of the problem issues there at the Church of Corinth. He felt like at this moment that the Corinthian church had given them through, remember the testimony of Titus coming back, that and Titus' heart being encouraged and so forth, the Corinthians were willing to listen. So as a church body as a whole, there was receptivity to what he was going to now say. Though he knew still, there was among the church family false teachers or leaders, whether they were the actual teachers or not, we don't have a full description of it. Again, this is part of the context that it's not necessary for us to know, because I think the application can be broader, and on purpose, God wants us to be willing to face anyone who says, let's change the gospel, let's change the truth of God's word. And so we're not sure exactly who the people are, but there is still a contingency within the church at Corinth that are striving to fight against the work that he had done as an apostle, as the church planner, and those that were with him, and to turn away the church from following Christ ultimately, and that's really where the battle comes. And so Paul is defending that. We use now this passage as we come to the end of the chapter 10. We looked at verses 1 through 6 giving us, and I'm going to read these again today. And then we're going to go through 7 through verse 18, and I'm going to just walk us through the passage, explain as we go, because it's really almost a narrative. Paul is just, in my opinion, is just writing passionately, obviously under the inspiration of the Lord. And then we're going to be able to make an outline of some of our application points, actually. So, but for us to try to make an outline of this passage, I'm not sure is the best way to handle the passage. We'll outline, write down some points for us to live by, Lord willing, this week and the weeks ahead, in light of the truth that Paul teaches us here. So, let's go all the way back to verse number 1. I want to remind us of what we saw last week, some of the critical views of life and ministry here. Now I, Paul, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Remember, we are to minister in both the same character qualities of Christ, is both meekness and gentleness. And as we saw last week, meekness is not that being able to just be run over. It is really being able to take the Word of God and living it out in truth, but never putting ourselves forward. We're always concerned about the best, God's best. We want first His name to be glorified, and then we want those that we interact with, and this is where the meekness part that we often see, those that we interact with want them to grow in the Lord, and it doesn't matter what happens to us ultimately. So I'm willing and able to be abused, to be criticized, and take it humbly, gently, because I want to see them grow in Christ. So there's no self-defense here, and there's no self-centeredness here. That's really what we saw last week in this meekness. So Paul's beseeching them by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence, talking about himself now, well, he's not talking about, he's quoting his enemies, who in presence am base among you, but being absent and bold toward you. You see, that wasn't a characteristic that was held high by the Corinthians. They said, well, you need to be the same both in your letters and in your words. You're not a good rhetorician. That's very interesting, because a rhetorician didn't do much writing. And so they were setting up really a false, in many ways, a false criticism, a straw man. There's the word I'm looking for, a straw man, to then criticize Paul and then turn the hearts of the people, the Corinthians, away from Paul, and ultimately, not so much Paul, but Christ, what Paul had taught about Christ. So they said, oh, when he's here, he's just kind of lowly, he's base, he's subservient, he's not real forceful, he doesn't speak well, and we've seen that through the book in 1 and 2 Corinthians both. But then he's real, you know, when he's away from you, when you can't get at him, then he's really bold. But Paul comes back to his thought, but I beseech you, verse 2, that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence Wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walk according to the flesh. So he's hitting right at the heartbeat of who they are. They're living by the flesh, and they only have a pious veneer. It's not the reality of who they are. They look pious on the outside. They look, oh, these such spiritual leaders, and yet the inside they're fleshly. He says, that is not who I am. In fact, the reality is, and we're going to see this as we walk through, the reality is that I'm the same whether I'm writing to you or I'm going to be with you. The reality is I want us to have a wonderful time together when we're together. So let's take care of these problems now so that I don't have to be nasty when I show up. Nasty, and I'm putting that in quotes. He would do it with a wonderful heart of compassion and love because he loved them. And many of them loved him. So he was able to be bold now. For though, verse 3, we walk in the flesh, we all live in this body, we do not war after the laws of the flesh. Can I put it that way to help us understand that? For the weapons of our warfare, Paul says, are not carnal, they're not fleshly. That's the same word that's used in verse 3. We walk in the flesh, but war not after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not, could I put it this way, fleshly, after the principles and ordinations of this world, but they are mighty through God, God empowered, to the pulling down of strongholds, that great forfeit, or that great fort that Satan has put up, and he can destroy through the power of God, casting down imaginations, every scheme that's against God, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. In reality, anything that says that it's better than God, and better than God's word, is exalting itself high. And Paul says we can destroy those things. And just like the Roman army would totally annihilate its enemy, that's the picture here, they would as well cast down and totally annihilate anything that's against the true knowledge of God and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. They would take captive and draw all people in their work to simply being willing to obey Christ. And that's what he's going to do here with these some, as he says earlier in the verse, some who think that they deal after the flesh. And so he goes on, verse 6, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience. So there's a willingness to confront and to put down all forms of disobedience. When your heart is ready, and it seems as though their hearts were ready to obey, when your obedience is fulfilled, when you're ready to be complete. So there was this major battle picture. We are in a battle, believer, whether you like it or not, and we must daily, and we, as we saw last week, as we extrapolated out, we understood he's talking about the Word of God, that is the power that God uses to cast down Satan's fortress, to destroy all of his work, all of his schemes, his imaginations. So let us be about God's Word, knowing it, living it in our life, continuing to study it so that we rightly use it to conquer Satan and his hosts. Now, he goes on now in verse number 7. Now we come to just some very practical thoughts. And like I said, almost they're not ramblings, but Paul is really now getting down to some nitty-gritty. Do ye look on things after the outward appearance? And it's probably not necessarily a question. Again, there was no punctuation in the Greek language. Probably the idea is here is, look at what is right before your eyes. Would you? He says, Corinthians, would you stop and consider for a moment? My critics there are saying that I battle, that I do my ministry according to fleshly dictates. I'm in it for the money. I'm in it for the glory. I'm in it for the fame. I'm in it for myself. I'm self-centered. And I'm telling you, no, actually we've used the very tools that God has given us, and he does it with confidence because he's been called by God to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. He says, we can do this with great confidence. And that's how our ministry has been done. So he's saying in verse 7 here, he says, please, just let's be honest with reality. Don't forget, believer, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? How can you, even as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we understand an unbeliever walking in the deceitfulness of his heart. His father is the devil, the father of lies, who's a murderer from the beginning. He turns reality upside down. He sets up, if I can put it in modern vernacular, what's happening today, he sets up fantasy worlds all the time and he lets you live in them. And they are simply a fantasy. The reality is unless you know Christ as your Savior, you're going to spend an eternity, not just this life, an eternity away from God in hell. That's reality. And we'd better prepare for it. But what happens as believers, Satan still doesn't give up. Okay, so he's lost the battle of your soul. But if he can keep you living in a fantasy world, covering up your own sin, or not believing righteousness properly, what happens? You become an ineffective tool in God's hands to reach the world for Christ. To be a godly mom and a dad in your home. So, you gave your life to Christ, but man, if he can steal your kids, he will! Folks, we are in a battle here! And all I've got is the Word of God. Now, here's the reality of verse 7. He's saying, look at what's right ahead of you. I've just told you. I've served in the meekness and gentleness of Christ. That's reality. And I'm conquering Satan by the power of the Word of God. Look, that can divide asunder even sword of the Word of God can divide asunder even soul and spirit and joint and marrow. Alright? It can reach down to who we are, where we live, inside. Okay? And have effect. He's taking the Word of God. Now he says, Corinthians, would you sit up and listen for a minute? Would you just look at what's before you and consider my ministry among you, Paul says. And I think we'll see the reality. The judge of whether I'm living in a real world or not is, and not in a fantasy world, is if I'm living by the Word of God. The further you walk away from the truth of the Word of God, the more you live in a fantasy. That's just the reality of it. Don't miss this, believer, because in every one of our lives, we have the deceitfulness of our heart, of the flesh, and Satan that wants us to say that other things are more important than the reality of God and His Word. So, I'll pick on stuff that you can poke at me for, okay? Just to help us understand. So, is your car the most important reality of your life, guys? You say, Pastor, of course not. I'm here at church. You know different. But how does it affect your day-to-day living? How many hours do you spend on your car? And how much time do you spend in your communication with God? Does God consume you? Or does your car? And now we can plug in whatever it is. And you see, the more I keep my life out of balance and God is not king, God is not in control, I'm not living by every principle of the Word of God, the more I live in a fantasy world and the more Satan wins. So, Paul here is saying, Corinthians, let's just be honest. Would you be honest with me? Let's take a look at life in light of God's and His Word. Do you look on things after the outward appearance? If any man, and so here's the reality, if any man trusts to himself that he is Christ, so these other false prophets, whoever they are, false teachers, saying we're Christ, well, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, so are we Christ. The reality is I'm in Christ too. So if you give them the benefit of the doubt that they are Christians, that they are in Christ, well, most clearly I'm in Christ. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, so beyond the fact that I've saved, and that's a reality, beyond that, somewhat more, I have something else. He says, for though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, that you see the unique calling of God in His life, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed. I don't have to hide the fact that there is a call of God on my life, Paul says. He has been called by God to be an apostle. Was that his work or his doing? No, we know the story is recorded in Scripture. That was God's doing. God called him to apostleship. Paul didn't call Paul to apostleship. Now, what's he saying of the false teachers? We'll see in a minute here as we keep on going, but he's saying they're self-called. Their only authority is themselves. How shameful. And God wants us to always base everything in our life on God and His Word, period. End of statement. So, he's had this wonderful privilege, that's the word authority there, calling in his life. And in fact, not only him, but those that are with him, so that he uses the word us there, which the Lord had given us. And what does that calling do? Well, he's been called to build up, to build churches for edification and not for your destruction. In fact, Paul's life and ministry, he says, just look at it. What have I done? I showed up at Corinth and we started the church. Look at yourselves. You are a living testimony to the fact that I'm called of God, that I'm doing God's work. The church there in Corinth. Isn't that amazing? He says, just look at the reality of it. And then look at the rest of my life in ministry. And it stands as a sharp testimony of God's work, not man's work. And in fact, he pokes really probably here a prod at those false teachers there in the church when he says, our work is for edification, not for your destruction. What were those false teachers doing in Corinth? They were dividing. I'm of Paul. I'm of Cephas. I'm of Christ. Isn't that, remember hearing that from 1 Corinthians? Here Paul has been working all the way through the book to come finally to this point, and he makes a very clear, it's plain as the nose on your face. What are they doing in the church? Dividing! It's very funny, but often people that divide always are talking about how we need to get together, we need to be unified. What they're saying is follow me and don't follow anybody else. All right, isn't that funny? Take that for what it's worth, you know, even in our political world. Anyways, okay, so, all right. Here Paul says, no, listen, God has called me. I've come and started the church, built it up. I have been doing everything I can to help you come close to Christ. These others are dividing it. Keep on going. Verse 9. That I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. You see, the reality is I don't just scare you with my letters. Paul is consistent, unlike his critics, which say that he is not consistent. For his letters, say they, verse 10, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech contemptible. It has no value. Well, that's not true. In fact, we have already known, as we've seen here in both 1 and 2 Corinthians, that Paul came to preach Christ. Christ alone. Not himself, not his own doctrine, but the most important reality of life. He came to preach Christ. And that's true. That's the reality. Paul will be the same with them as he has been away from them. Let such an one. Now, notice it's very interesting here. It very clearly points out, verse 11, that it looks like he's speaking specifically to one person in the Corinthian church that seems to be the leader in this. Let such an one think this, that, such as we are in word by letters when we are absent, such will we be also, indeed, when we are present. He's telling you, Paul is telling the Corinthian church, that this guy, this false leader, is telling you that he's telling you a lie. Here's the simple truth. And that's verse 11. The truth is I'm going to be the same as I always am. Because God has worked in my heart, I will come to you with a meek and gentle spirit. And yet in that meekness, I will be strong to defend the character of God and the character of God's word truth. Paul says, the reality is, I'm the same. What they've said is a lie. Verse 12, for we dare not, we're not going to be so bold, he says, we dare not make ourselves of the number or company ourselves with some that commend themselves. So here's the company. These are the companies that commend themselves. Toot their own horn, compare themselves among themselves, all right? But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. And there are several different words in the Greek language that talk about wisdom. And this is the word that's often translated sensible. They're being really foolish. They're stupid. There's no sense in what they're doing. What they've done is we could call them a class of self-recommenders. Here's the class of self-recommenders. Do you want to come join that class? We will, Paul says in verse 13, not be like them. In fact, I'm not even going to be so bold as to compare myself with others. That's foolish. Who is my judge? Paul is going to say. What standard, what measure do I need to be measured by? Verse 13. But we will not boast of things without our measure. The idea of without our measure is without something that cannot be measured. There is a way to measure the reality of my ministry, Paul says. So we're not going to boast outside of that measure. But according to the measure of the rule which God has established, distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. Okay. Maybe it's like, what's he talking about there? Well, he's saying, what is the proper rule for you to judge my ministry by? You see, God's measure was the spread of the gospel by God's grace through Paul. God's measure of Paul's ministry was God using Paul to spread the truth through him. And he says at the end of verse 13, it's very apparent, Corinthians, right? All the way back to verse 7, all right? Would you look at the reality of this? Look at yourselves. My ministry that God has used by God's grace through me has established you, Corinthians, as a church. There's the measure to judge me by. Not some human measure of am I eloquent as the self-recommenders? Am I as eloquent as them? Or do I have as pretty a clothes as them? Or do I, you know, do I try to promote myself like them? They comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. No, my standard, what I'm going to be measured by, is the reality of ministry that God has called me to. God called me, and I could take the time, maybe I should, I won't, I'll just tell it to you, but Acts chapter 9, Paul's conversion and call, all in the same chapter. He says, I will send you to kings to proclaim the truth of the gospel to even them. You will go to the Gentile nations, and I will show you what persecution you will have to face as you share the gospel. That's what was Paul's call in his life. It's a commission that's very similar to ours. The broad commission to every Christian. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Lo, I am with you always. That's a commission to every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was very specific, called to be an apostle. He says that at the beginning of numerous of his letters. Apostle of Jesus Christ, that's the call. Others have confirmed it on his life, other believers that did in that day. And he says, listen, here's the measure to measure my life by. Am I following God's call? Have I shared the gospel with you? It's a measure that's reached even to you, Corinth, and I hope, if we get this thing settled, that I can turn my focus and attention to other evangelistic works, Paul is saying, I can go beyond you. So, but we will not boast, verse 13, of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. So, we don't set the rules, God does. The self-recommenders set their own rules and make themselves look good. That's not us. For we stretch, verse 14, not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reached not unto you. You see, the reality is I'm not boasting beyond what God has done. I am just telling you the reality of the fact that God has used me to start your church there in Corinth and other places. There's the reality. Look at it, Corinthians. There's the reality. So we stretch not ourselves beyond the measure as though we reached not unto you, for we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ. Not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors. Now Paul's going to go on to make another point here. He is actually opposite of the self-recommenders. And in fact, he won't even work at another spot where he has the joy of building on somebody else's foundation. That's not God's call in his life. He's not now condemning someone who builds on another man's foundation. But he's saying, that's not what God's work is for me. Paul was a pioneer. We, in many ways, are asking, at least Pastor Allen for the moment, he just stepped out, okay? I just picked on him when he stepped out, now he'll be embarrassed. Anyway, we are asking him for a moment to be a pioneer to plant a church. Now, if I understand Pastor Allen's heartbeat, and more importantly, if we understand God's work in his life as we value and look at him, I'm anticipating that that could probably be the only pioneer work that he'll do. The plan is that Pastor Allen will then become the pastor of that church and build on that foundation there. He won't go out and pioneer another work and turn it over to someone. Abby's grandfather, Wes Potter, in many ways was a pioneer all his life. He didn't stay in one spot long. He would come along to a church that was struggling, failing. He would build them up. He loved on them. It's so funny because Grandma Potter comes around. You've seen her. She's been here once or twice in our services, actually. Wes's wife. And she always has a little group of people that seem to always want to see her. What is it? Well, they went to churches that were hurting and helped reestablish them. He built them up. But he says, now my work's done. He says, I'm done. I'm out of here. And they was like, no, we love you. He says, no, love Christ. I'm going on to another work. And that's Wes Potter. That was his work. There are people, Dave Barba, another name that maybe we've talked about a little bit. He's an evangelist. He's just an evangelist at heart. He can't keep his feet in one spot too long. God has called him to be a pioneer. That's what Paul was. So as we stretch not ourselves, verse 14, to be on our measure as though we reach not unto you, for we are come as far as unto you in the preaching of the gospel, not boasting of things now without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope. When your faith is increased, all right, when I can get this problem settled and you're sturdy and strong in the Lord, that ye shall be enlarged by, that we shall be enlarged or magnified, upheld by you, according to our rule, abundantly. You see, Paul says, if we can get this settled and you understand my ministry and my calling and you uphold it so that I can leave you in the hands of good people that will not destroy you, well, then what happens? The word abundantly is we can complete the work that God has called us to do. He's worked in Corinth and that is completed, so now we can go beyond you. Serve God abundantly beyond. And in fact, we know from Romans chapter 15 that he wanted to go all the way to Spain to plant churches to do the work of God there. Paul's mind was always forward thinking. Who next? Who can I reach? That was Paul's mind. He says, Corinthians, listen to God's word, follow God's word, don't listen to the false teacher, so that we can get this settled. I want you to be strong and sturdy. He understood that part of evangelism was discipling them and getting them solid in the word of God. So then I can turn my focus and attention away from you. And let's be honest with the reality. It appears very clearly that's exactly what happened. As far as we know, there was not another Corinthian letter that needed to happen, that Paul, no, things got settled, and we know that he kept on serving the Lord, building, establishing other churches. Isn't that amazing? God did his great work. He says, let's be honest with the reality. So, he goes on, that we can be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things, made ready at our hand. Frankly, that's an amazing description of what happened when I came here. I am just building on the lives and shoulders of other people who've gone before, and I am enjoying the things that were made ready to my hand. Now, Lord willing, we're going to keep growing it, developing it. Part of our work and ministry is helping Pastor Allen plant that church. All right, we're spreading our roots. But, frankly, I didn't start this church or help start this church. God didn't use me in my calling to plant this church. Others did. I rejoice in the work of Pastor Jones and Pastor Long and Pastor Wright, and then all of your work, those of you, to hear the stories of how this church got started, rejoices my heart. You folks were trying to follow the Lord. Praise God! Keep it up! Was it perfect? No, none of us are perfect. But I'm building really on another man's shoulders. I better be honest about this. You see, it would be wrong for me to claim some kind of fame as your pastor that, look at the church I'm building. Then I'm just with the self-recommenders. Does that make sense to you? God has called us to do His Word, to judge our life by the calling that He gives us from God's Word. So, there's the point. Now, I'm not quite done. Verse 17 and 18, right? We come to the glorious verses. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. He's quoting from Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 24. Believer, our focus and attention always needs to bring God glory, that His testimony and His name is never marred or ruined. It's not about me. It's about Him. So my ministry and my life needs to stay within the parameters He's put on me. God has not called me to pastor a different church. He's called me to pastor this church. So I need to stay within the parameters God's put me here. If I fail as your pastor, I get so busy in life doing other things, I am stepping outside of the bounds, the measure that God has called me to. And shame on me, in fact. I'm starting to live for self instead of God. Now, that I'm applying to myself, but the same for you. Believer, what has God called you to do? Well, I'm not a pastor, I'm not a deacon. God has work for every one of you. You're a part of this body. Those of you that are members here, for sure. And those that are visiting, God's given you work to do too. He's designed you on purpose. What's your role? Well, I don't know. Well, come ask. I'll probably help you. Right? And you got some good dear friends here, and I can give you some clues. That will give you some clues. Where they see God's gifted you and helped you and given you an opportunity for ministry, we'll take it. All right? Those kinds of things. God wants you to serve Him here. Do it well. Do it for God's glory. 4, verse 18. Not he that commendeth himself is approved. In many ways, what a fitting description of the world that we live in. This world goes about commending itself. They try to set up their own standards and rules so they can feel good about themselves. If I don't call sin, sin, well then I'm okay. Stop, that's our culture. We want to wipe out every rule of God because we want to be approved. I know that we would want to blame the homosexual agenda for that. But listen, that has been going on since Adam and Eve fell into sin. Yea, has God said? The answer is yes. And let us live by it. Let's live in the reality that God has given us truth and a word to live by. And that's our judge. Not some list that I come up with. Not some way to make myself look good. 4, not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. Oh, thank God for Paul writing this down. It gives me courage to do what's right. Though I can't see it. I haven't stood before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ yet. It's coming though. And I want God to commend me. And I can in this life, frankly, like Paul here, as I ascertain, as I take God's word and say, all right, am I living God's word out? Am I faithfully following it? I can know that I'm facing the approval of God and live in that wonderful confidence, as he uses that word here in this passage, that wonderful confidence and hope. I don't have to go before the judgment seat of Christ one day as a believer and have surprises. If I know God's word and live by it, no surprises. It's better than an open book test. You've got all the answers, now live them. Do them right. Now, okay. So, finally, here we go. Here's the final outline, application, okay? So what do you do when people say one thing about you which isn't reality? Here are critics who are criticizing Paul and cutting him up and lying about him. How did he handle it? Well, we see really, I just have 3 points. You see, they'd questioned his motives, they'd questioned his ministry, they'd questioned his methods, they'd said he's unimpressive. What did Paul do? Well, he started in verse 1 again, and I'm going to steal all the way back there. He was humble. You see, that wasn't a virtue in the Greek culture, especially among the Corinthians there and their wonderful oratorial skills and rhetorical skills, all those things. No, they liked to promote self. Paul would not do that. He would, in the meekness and gentleness of Christ, approach even this problem. Now, meekness would not be something that he would back down. Meekness and courage includes great courage. Courage to stand for truth, for God and His testimony, and courage to tell others the truth, whether they want to hear it or not. That's meekness. And yet he would always do it with a gentle heart, gracious. Knowing the whole testimony of Paul through the books of 1 and 2 Corinthians, I can with great assurance tell you that if that false teacher or that false leader there in Corinth would humble himself and repent, Paul would be the first to forgive. He was living the character of Christ out. And we've seen this already in the book of 2 Corinthians, remember? He says, if that brother in Christ that had walked away, that you disciplined out of the church, bring him back in. Don't overburden him. He's definitely changed. There's repentance evident there. I'll forgive. Don't worry about any of the things that might have been done against me. That's easily forgiven. That was Paul. Believer, always with criticism, be humble. Never defend yourself. Defend your God. Now, in defending your God, you often end up defending how you lived. This is how I lived. This is why I lived it this way. And what a wonderful foundation to be able to, in front, in the face of a critic, to tell them the truth. No, your measure is wrong. Your standard that you're judging me by is wrong. Here's the standard that I live by, and here's why I've done that. That gives you great confidence to serve the Lord faithfully and well. Be humble. But be honest. You see, he corrected those erroneous perceptions I've already pointed out in verses 9, 10, 11. Such an one as think this, verse 11, that as we are in word by letters when we are absent, such will we be also indeed when we are present. The reality was, Paul says, that your perception is totally wrong, Corinthians. Don't believe the lie that you've been told. I think you know me well enough to know that as I will be away from you and write strong letters if I need to, I'll be strong with you too. Believer, always be honest. Judge your words, your thoughts, and your actions by the truth of God's word. When you've failed, be honest. When you've done right, be honest. If you're exalting your God, that's not bragging. That's exalting God. Make sure that you're careful to correct those erroneous perceptions and then communicate the real facts. As we've already seen that Paul said here, Corinthians, I want this to get right so that verse, 14, 15, 16, so that I can go beyond you and preach where God has called me to be the pioneer missionary that God has called me to be. Corinthians, I want to get this right. This needs to be settled. But in many ways, this problem is hindering my calling on my life. Corinthians, let's get it right so that we can keep doing what God has called each of us to do. And then finally, so be humble, be honest, and be heavenly. Seek the Lord's commendation. Often God does bring into our life criticism and critique, those that are against us or opposed to us, so that it will cause us to be honest with, am I really being commended by God here? When I had to leave the first ministry that I was in, it was a terribly devastating time in my life and my family's life, in the sense that it was not how you wanted to finish a ministry and so forth. And as I resigned there and left, and the Lord put us in a spot where we didn't know what we were going to do, what God had for us. I am grateful for that time of terrible conflict, because in the midst of that, I began to see myself in a new light. God, frankly, pointed out some errors and sin in my own heart. Maybe helped with the problem a little bit. It wasn't the major problem. But it showed me that I had a tendency in my life to think of myself better than I ought to think. We all do that, by the way. We like to see the sin in everybody else's lives, and we're never willing to see the sin in our own. And I'm grateful that God used that strong battle, that terrible time, to hopefully humble my heart, help me to be honest with who I am, and then bring me to a point where all I had was Jesus. No one else to lean on, nothing else, just Jesus. That's a great place to be. My heart was heaven-bound. The cares of this world were put aside. We left Pennsylvania and moved to my mom and dad's house up in Fort Atkinson. Had nothing. The Lord, in His graciousness, provided. There was a dear lady that didn't know me. She was a friend of a friend, is what it was. She heard about the story, and she said, God's moved on my heart. She sent us $5,000, which back in, what was that, 1996. Well, $5,000. If I handed you $5,000, I think I'd see a smile on your face. All right. Even if you're trying to be very heavenly about this, okay? Anyway, I tried to get a, you know, see if I could get a little bit of work. That money was what sustained us. That money literally ran out when I got my first paycheck at Faith Baptist Church in Warren. It was uncanny. It's like, okay, God, you're too good to me. And it helped keep my focus on the heavenly God, that the wonderful Jesus Christ I had. I had nothing else but Him, and He provided. I had published some music in the years before that. I'd put an ad in a magazine to try to sell some of that music to get some income. I never got a single, not a single response from that ad. No one wanted my music. And nothing came in until after I was in Warren. I think it was like a year later, someone called. I said, where did you see that ad? I mean, it's like, how did you know about me? Well, I saw it in this magazine. You're kidding. Anyways, but that ad cost me some money. It's like, but he gave me an opportunity. I substituted teacher, taught a music class up in Watertown, Wisconsin at Calvary Baptist Christian School for a day, and I got paid the exact amount of money that I had to pay for that advertisement. It was even swap. At least it didn't put me further in the hole. All right. My attention was turned heavenly. And so that criticism and all those problems humbled my heart, helped me be honest with who I was, and kept my focus and attention on the Lord Jesus Christ. If I can be honest with you, believer, I think that the Lord is preparing me for the days when my wife and I, Deb and I, would have to go through the struggles of her passing. I knew that the Lord would sustain me. He had already done it in a different way, in a different angle. But there was Christ. And I could honestly stand, you know, nighttime before the Lord when it's just you and God, and have not a heart that would condemn me, but a heart that would rejoice in my Savior, because I was walking within the parameters of God's Word. Folks, seek the Lord's commendation. Don't try to approve yourself. Don't argue against God's Word. Don't take the critics and, well, they've treated me this way, I'm going to treat them the same way. No, be gentle and gracious like your Savior is. And find God's wonderful comfort. I am His. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. And Paul was saying at the end of verse 18, as he's argued all the way through this passage, as I stand honestly before my Lord and humbly, I'm finding God's commendation. God is using me to plant the church in Corinth and other places, Paul said. Now, believer, can you today stand before God in your own heart and mind? We're not there in His presence at this moment physically. But do you know God's commendation of your life? If not, well, line it up. Humble yourself, be honest with God's Word, and live within its parameters. And may you rejoice in and enjoy God's commendation. Let's pray. Lord, I know that these battles that Paul went through were hard. He doesn't really hide that. And yet we are so grateful that he was a real person and he opened his heart to us. Opened his heart, I mean, he's not aware of us at that moment of writing, but he was aware of the Corinthians and their need. And he was willing to defend the God's call on his life, because through defending God's call on his life, he was defending God himself. So Lord, help us. As we would face times of criticism or struggle, that we would, like Paul, be humble first. Not commending ourselves, but being willing to say, all right, God, are you teaching me some things I need to know? Am I outside of the bounds of God's Word? And then, Lord, help us to be honest about it. Not trying to cover up or sugarcoat our own sins or problems, but also being honest about God's call. Lord, Paul was unashamed to say, I can with confidence say that God is using me, because look at you, Corinthians. God used me to start your church, to establish a lighthouse for Jesus Christ that's focused on Jesus Christ and not me. Lord, thank you for that confidence that we can have, that as we follow and obey you, we can be honest and know that you will commend us for following your word. And then, Lord, help us to be heavenly. Lord, it may be that God, in his good work in somebody's life, even here today, is putting them in a place where their only place to turn really is Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, that's a good place for them. May they never forget their Savior and Lord, and may they always look for your commendation. May they trust you. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, no one looking about. Believer, are you humble? Are you honest? Are you heavenly? Maybe God's Word has challenged your heart today and you say, Pastor, pray for me. Maybe there's an area where I've tried to commend myself, I haven't been humble. Or maybe there's an area where I've been covering up sin in my life and I haven't been honest with myself and I see that I'm outside of the bounds of God's Word. Or maybe my attention and focus hasn't been on Jesus Christ. I would really find myself in the class of self-recommenders. And so God's Word has challenged me, and I need to humble myself, be honest, and get my focus on Jesus Christ again. Is that your need today? And maybe a very specific area or some broad area in your heart that the Spirit of God's taken the Word and working in your heart. And you'd say, Pastor, please pray for me. God's Word is doing some work in my life today, and I want it to have complete work. Yes, amen. Any other hands? Yes, hands have gone up already. Amen. Amen. Anybody else? Are you here today without Jesus Christ? Oh, to know Jesus Christ is to have life eternal. He died for you. He paid the price for your sin on the cross of Calvary. He rose again, demonstrating that He'd conquered sin and death and hell. Do you want His eternal life today? Don't stay in the class of self-recommenders that don't even know the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, you can change the rules in this life, but you can't change the eternal rules. Do you know Christ as your Savior? Oh, come to Him today. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You say, Pastor, that's my need today. I've deceived myself. I thought that I can somehow make my way good enough to get to heaven, and I see now that, nope, I need Jesus Christ as my Savior. Can I pray for you right now? Anyone quietly slip their hand there and say, that's my need today. Pastor, I need to be saved. I want Christ as my Savior. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. Keep us growing in You. Keep our eyes on You. Help us to be humble, honest, and heavenly. Thank You for the example of Paul and how he dealt with these critics, dealt with them wisely at the appropriate time and right way. Lord, thank You for His example and help us to follow it. If there's one here today without the Savior, draw them to Thyself. It's in Your precious name we pray. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. No one looking about. Opportunity for you to respond to the work of God in your life. If you need to come and spend some time in prayer, I'd encourage you, step out. Come to the front steps or the front pew. Spend some time with the Lord. That action often, that movement, is just helps solidify in your own mind what God is doing. And if it's a critical decision, well, please come. If there can be a counsel or an encouragement that you need, well, come catch my hand. We'll be happy to set you up and have you meet with someone that they can encourage you from God's Word. If you're here today without the Savior, oh, please. We would be delighted to share the gospel with you. You could know Christ as your Savior, have heaven as your home. So as the instruments quietly play, as God's working heart, you respond to the gospel.